Houses. I should have said talk amongst yourselves, right? Anyway, it is great to be back with you guys here at Gospel Community. I'm so thrilled to be with you tonight. I can't thank you enough for inviting me back. I am so grateful every time I can come and bring something. And tonight, I'm going to be presenting this program called Christ in the Passover. This particular presentation will have story, descriptions, explanations, even a little music. Right off the bat, well, maybe somebody is thinking to themselves, well, you know, what does Jesus really have to do with Passover? Well, Passover is a holiday that is all about redemption. And of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus is all about redemption too. It's my hope that by the end of the evening, you will see Jesus clearly pictured in the story, in the symbols, and in the ceremony of Passover, that he is the future promise of the Passover. Now, Passover is a seven-day holiday, which is also known as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast. Why no leaven? Well, all throughout Scripture, leaven is frequently used as a symbol of sin. In olden times, as well as today, a small pinch of leaven was used and is used to ferment an entire portion of dough, causing the dough to rise, right, to become puffed up, exactly, just as we can be puffed up in our own eyes. So during this time, we eat nothing that contains any leaven or yeast as a way of saying we want to try and break the daily sin cycle in our lives. As a matter of fact, in some Orthodox Jewish homes, very religious Jewish homes, for up to 6 weeks prior to the Passover, the house undergoes a complete spring cleaning, removing all of the cakes, cookies, breads, cereals, every speck of leaven. Now, once the house has been cleansed, it's ready for the Passover celebration. And it is a celebration. But my ancestors were told to eat that first Passover with their loins girded, with their sandals on their feet, with their staves in hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. But today we relax and recline on pillows. You see, in ancient Middle Eastern customs, only the free could recline at dinner, only the redeemed. Now, Passover traditionally begins with the lighting of the candles. This is usually the duty and the honor of the woman of the house. After lighting the candles, she'll recite a traditional Hebrew blessing, which goes like this. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kitchanu b'mitzvato v'tzivanu lahadlech ner shel Pesach. Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who set us apart with your commandments and has commanded us to light the Passover candles. Now, during the course of the Seder, each adult is going to drink from their cup and refill it four times. Now, for demonstration's sake, right from here to the end, you'll see four individual cups. But at the actual Seder, each person will only have one cup, and it'll be refilled four times. I'm going to go through the cups right now. It's a great time to take out your brochure. If you need a brochure, it should also have a card in it. If you need a brochure, would you raise your hand? Anybody need one? Need a couple over here? Great. Pastor's got them, actually. Great. And some of the things will be in the brochure, the Christ and the Passover folder. Some won't. There will be a quiz. It's an open book quiz. It's Ask Your Neighbor quiz. We'll just have a little fun. All right, so I'm going to go through the cups first. Cup number one is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. By the way, if you still need a brochure, raise your hand so they can find you. Cup number one is the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification. Cup number two is the cup of plagues, Cup number three is the focal point for the entire ceremony. It's the cup of redemption. What is cup number three? Nicely said. I heard you nice and loud. I want to hear everybody else, though. All right. Thank you. Very good job. All right. Cup number three is what? Lovely. And cup number four is the cup of Hallel, or praise. It's with this first cup, the Kiddush cup, or the cup of sanctification, that the host will offer a blessing for the entire ceremony to follow. Holding up the Kiddush cup, he'll give praise and thanks to God Almighty, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, borei peri hagafen. Amen. The service has begun, and the youngest person present comes forward to ask the meaning of Passover. He or she will ask the traditional four questions, which are found in the Haggadah. Hang on one second. Now I'll say it. Talk amongst yourselves. It's a good thing I know you so well. That was bad. Sorry. Sorry to the sound booth for whatever I just did there. All right. There it is, the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the book that's used at Passover. It takes you right through the entire Passover Seder from beginning to end, and it means the telling, the telling. What does Haggadah mean?
The telling.
Beautiful. Now the questions are chanted, and the first one begins like this. Ma nishtana ha-layla hazet mikol ha-lelot. Repeat. It means, my goodness. Well, very nice, very nice. It means, I'm just having some fun with you. It means, why is this night different from all other nights? Well, those of us who know the story of Passover are obligated to respond. It's because of what the Lord did for me when he brought me out of the land of Egypt and redeemed me out of the house of bondage with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. You know, the very heart of Passover is redemption, but Passover offers more than just the message of redemption. It offers the means of redemption through the sacrifice of a Passover lamb. My ancestors were told to take a spotless lamb, to roast it whole without breaking any of its bones, and then to collect its blood, to take that blood and to apply it to the doorposts of their homes, to the top of the doorpost, the lintel, and to the two side posts. It was because of our obedience to God's command and because of our faith in the fullness of his provision that we were spared the ravages of the 10th plague that fell upon the land of Egypt. For when the Lord saw the blood on the doorpost, death was forced to pass over the homes, hence the name Passover. In Hebrew, Pesach, the holiday which commemorates the time when death passed over the houses of Israel. Because of the blood of the lamb, the Passover lamb. What a mighty act of redemption. But what a picture of an even greater redemption found in another Passover lamb, the Messiah Jesus. For just as none of those bones were broken in those first lambs at their death, well, so none of the bones were broken of the Messiah Jesus at his death. And just as that shed blood was placed in faith on the doorposts of those homes for redemption, so must the shed blood of the Messiah Jesus be placed in faith on the doorposts of our hearts for redemption. So the child continues with the first question, asking, why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? Well, our ancestors, in their haste to leave Egypt, had to take the bread with them while it was still flat. One of the items found on the Passover table is this one right here. It's called a matzah tosh. Let's say that together. Matzah tosh. Terrific. Now, inside of here, there are three layers of unleavened bread, matzah. Each one is separated by a piece of cloth. And the host for the Seder is going to go into the middle layer, removing it, bringing it into view. He will take it, he will break it in two, he'll put one part aside, and he'll give the other part a special name. And this is called the Afikomen. Let's say that together. Afikomen. Once more. Afikomen. Terrific. Now, that's actually a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. And it means that which is to come later. And you see, that's exactly what happens. This is not eaten right now. It's taken. It's wrapped in white linen. And then, traditionally, it's hidden very, very well. And later on, all of the children have to hunt for the Afikomen, and until it's found, the service cannot be concluded. So the child now continues with the last three questions, asking, why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? And why on this night do we dip our food twice when normally we don't even dip once? And why on this night do we eat reclined? Well, the fourth question we spoke about earlier with the pillows, but let me answer the other two by showing you this. This is a Seder plate, not to be confused with the fancy deviled egg tray. It's the Hebrew, it's the giveaway right there. But a symbolic piece of food from the Passover is going to go in each of the compartments. And this is going to give us a picture of redemption. We're going to go over each of those foods right now. The first of the foods is carpus. Let's say that together. Carpus. Terrific. Now, the carpus are greens. For this, we usually use parsley or lettuce. They represent life. But before we eat them, we dip them in salt water, which represents the tears of life. So by dipping, we're saying that a life without redemption is a life immersed in tears. That's the carpus. Next, we have the chazaret. Let's say that. Chazaret. Okay. Very good. There's a few of those with the ch, you know. Just be a little careful and nice to the people in front of you. So just watching on the ch. All right. The chazaret. I'm sorry. It's chazaret. The chazaret is the root of the bitter herb. Let's say it together. Chazaret. Once more. Chazaret. Terrific. It's the root of the bitter herb. For this, we use an onion or a horseradish root. And it represents just how bitter life can be, as it certainly was for my ancestors in Egypt. Next, we have the maror. Together? Maror. Great. The maror is the bitter herb itself. This is horseradish. We're told at Passover to take a teaspoonful of horseradish. You know what happens when you take a teaspoonful of horseradish? Exactly. You just cry. This is a simple matter between your horseradish and the sinuses and the horseradish, and the horseradish always wins. But nonetheless, the maror, like the chazaret, remind us of just how bitter life can be without redemption. And then by way of contrast, we have choroset. Let's say that. Choroset. Great. The choroset is a delicious and favorite item at Passover. But it represents the mortar that was used to make bricks for Pharaoh. So why then? Why such a delicious and sweet mixture for such horrible work? The explanation? The most bitter of toil is sweetened with the promise of redemption. The chazaret. And the choroset. What is wrong with me tonight? Sorry. The choroset. Somebody, you know, Do a fact check on me or something, you know? All right, the Charos said. It is apples and honey, nuts and cinnamon. That's the traditional mixture. Next, we have the Chagiga. I'm pretty sure that's right. The Chagiga, let's say it together. Chagiga, terrific. Now, the Chagiga is, not to be confused with an Easter egg, by the way, but it is a token of grief, actually, for the Jewish people over the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. At Passover, an egg is taken and it's roasted until it turns brown. The egg is then brought to the Passover table. It's broken open. It's sliced. And a slice of the egg is given then to each person at the table. Before they eat their slice of egg, they're going to dip it in salt water. And what does that represent again?
Tears.
Tears, great. They're going to dip their slice of egg in the salt water and then eat their portion of egg. Now, the Chagiga is a token of grief, but it's also a symbol of new life, the Chagiga. And then last but not least is the Zeroa. Let's say that. Zeroa, terrific. Now, the Zeroa is the shank bone of the lamb. Sometimes Passover is known as the feast of the Passover lamb. And yet, today at Passover, lamb is not traditionally served. The lamb that used to be served were the temple sacrifices. But in 70 AD, the temple itself was destroyed. And so was the altar on which those sacrifices were performed. So from that time to this day, no sacrifices have been made, and hence no lamb is traditionally served. Instead, the Zeroa, like the Chagiga, remind us of those sacrifices that are no longer offered. Now, with the presence of these two elements, the egg and the shank bone, this... I shouldn't go here, should I? With the presence of these two items, the egg and the shank bone, you know, it brings to mind an interesting question. With no temple, with no altar, and with no sacrifice, tell me, how is one to atone for their sins? The law of Moses clearly states, I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. Leviticus 17:11. Now, some people, both Jewish and non-Jewish, might say, that? Oh, come on. That was like thousands of years ago. Certainly doesn't have any bearing on my life today, does it? Well, doesn't it? Then why does Haggadah tell us to take the ceremony of Passover personally as if each one of us was being brought out of the land of Egypt? I believe it's because each one of us needs a personal redemption. But with no sacrifice, how is that redemption possible? With no Lamb of God, how? Well, about 2,000 years ago, there lived a Jewish man named Yochanan. We know him better as John the Baptist. And one day, while baptizing people in the River Jordan, his gaze fell upon another Jewish man, his cousin, Yeshua. We know him better as Jesus. And John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's how. Redemption, not through Passover lambs, but through one perfect Passover lamb, the Messiah, Jesus. So it is now time for cup number, and the room went silent. We may have some, we may have some competing answers here. Okay, I'm just going to go back briefly. We had this, right? Baruch atah Adonai, right, okay. All right, all that. We had that. Did we have anything else specifically with any of the other cups yet?
No.
And that was cup number one. Yeah. So it is now time for cup number
two.
Lovely. It is time for cup number two, the cup of plagues. You know, in Jewish tradition, a full cup represents complete joy. But in one sense, our joy is not complete. It is at this point in the Seder where we take our pinky, we would dip it in the cup, and we would drop 10 drops on our plate as we recite the plagues that came upon the land of Egypt, as we mourn their loss and express sorrow over their destruction. You know, there's an important lesson to be learned in this cup. Pharaoh defied the will of God. You know, God repeatedly showed Pharaoh what to do, but Pharaoh's heart hardened, right? And he continually said, "No, I refuse, I will not." Well, not only did Pharaoh bring death and destruction upon his own land, he brought it into his very own home. Pharaoh's very own son died because of the hardness of his heart. How often do we sense we're hearing from God and we just follow our own direction? How often do we believe that we hear, and how often do we say, "No, I refuse, I will not"? So, let me share with you a little piece of Jewish advice. If you really want to argue with God, guess who's gonna win? But like I was saying, Passover is a time of celebrating and rejoicing and thanksgiving. And, you know, I can give thanks not only because my people were brought out of the land of Egypt and redeemed out of the house of bondage, but because I have been redeemed. As a Jewish woman, I have been redeemed from a much, much greater bondage. From the bondage of sin and death through the perfect Passover lamb, through the Messiah Jesus. And it's through him and only through him that each and every one of us can ever pass over from death to life. I want you to know how narrow-minded I sound. I will say it again. There is one way. One way. And you know something? For as much as out there they want to tell you, "Hey, do whatever makes you feel good," and they think that's love, that's confusion, friends. Love is when someone has an expectation and they tell you what they expect. God has an expectation that we will turn to Jesus. And he's telling us so that we can know and we can follow him. That's love. That's love. So, at this point in the Seder, there's a kind of a traditional song that's sung, and typically has about 26 verses. In the interest of time, I think we'll do 25. All right, we're only going to do 3, and I think you'll be able now to sing in Hebrew with me. At this point, I knew you'd agree. All right, so there's only one word you're going to need to know for this. The word is Dayenu. Let's say it together. Dayenu, and again, Dayenu, once more. Dayenu, see that? You're fluent already. In a minute, you'll stand with me. We'll clap our hands. We'll start medium tempo. We'll pick up the pace and go a lot faster, probably faster than you would go at a Seder, but we'll do it that way just for fun. We're going to sing 3 verses. I'll sing the verses. We'll all sing the chorus. I'm going to tell you the translation now before we start. The translation goes as follows. If God had just brought us out of Egypt and done nothing more, it would have been enough for us. If God had just given us the Torah and done nothing more, it would have been enough for us. If God had just sent the Messiah to us and done nothing more, it would have been enough for us. So what we're going to sing together is "It Would Have Been Enough for Us," which is Dayenu. Let's say it again. Dayenu, let's stand. Start clapping kind of medium tempo. And Just join with me as you feel ready, okay? Here we go. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. And again. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. I've got the verse. Ilu, hotzi, hotzi, anu. Hotzi, anu, mi, mitzrayim. Hotzi, anu, mi, mitzrayim. Die, yay, nu. Together. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Ilu natan natan lanu natan lanu et hatora natan lanu et hatora die nu together die die yay nu die die yay nu die die yay nu die yay nu die yay nu die yay nu die die yay nu die die yay nu die die yay nu die yay nu die yay nu ilu shalak shalak lanu shalak lanu et mashiach shalak lanu et mashiach die nu together die die yay nu die die yay nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Once more. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, die, yay, nu. Big hey at the end. Die, die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Die, yay, nu. Hey! Good job. You may be seated. Terrific. Well, you can see at that rate, 26 verses won't take that long. But did a great job. Before we go on to the rest of the cups, and I tell you, friends, some of the greatest symbolism is in that third cup, and so that's yet to come. But before we go on to that, at this point in the Seder, actually, there would be kind of a break, and the mom would have been preparing a meal, probably working on it for days. And all I have for you tonight is an onion and a hard-boiled egg. But that's right, some of you had dinner, so that's good. But what I would like to do is just take a little break and take a moment and share a little bit about Jews for Jesus. For how many of you this is the first time seeing something from Jews for Jesus? Just slip up your hand. Okay, great, terrific. So, would you take out the white card that was inside the brochure? That would be great. You know, Jews for Jesus is a Jewish missions organization. Our heart is to be in relentless pursuit of what God is doing for the salvation of our Jewish people. And for well over 40 years, our ministry has been boldly proclaiming the truth that Jesus is the Messiah for every Jewish person and everyone else. And I myself have served with Jews for Jesus full-time now, somewhere in the 25-year range, something like that, to do the quick math. But I came to faith in 1990 as a Jewish woman who knew two things. One, I'm Jewish. Two, I don't believe in Jesus. End of conversation. I was, music was everything to me. I sang at my first bar mitzvah at 3 years old. I had my first record player at five. I had my first piano lesson at seven. By the time I was in junior high and high school, I'd won some music awards, and then I went on to music college. And it was in the last year of high school in the years that followed that I got into a bunch of other stuff. But fast forwarding a little bit, I had moved to Dallas, Texas. So I was a nice Jewish girl from Long Island, because I'm from here. A nice Jewish girl from Long Island living in Dallas, Texas, hoping to have a career in country music. And that was a big fast forward, I know. But anyway, it's true. I had a horrible bout of performance anxiety, and by God's grace, he blessed me with that performance anxiety, because from that, the second time it started to happen, I was in my van, And I just said, dear God, I was at the steering wheel. I said, dear God, I cannot go into another performance like this again. I said, I need a transformation now. And then off my lips, to my own surprise, came the words, please let the Spirit of Christ fill my heart. And at that second, I was drenched in the most incredible peace. I never thought I'd feel fear again. I had a three-day encounter with the Lord. And on the third day, that night was a competition that had prompted the fear. And all day long, there was a battle going on. Part of the time, I felt the peace of God that had come over me. The other part of the time, anxiety was back, full blown. It was back and forth, back and forth. Finally, I'm standing in the bathroom, which I believe is proof that God is everywhere. Standing in the bathroom, I just finally looked up and I said, dear God, please just kill off this other thing. I can't stand it. I mean, in a split second, like I know you're sitting there and I'm standing here. I knew that I knew that I knew that I was standing in the direct presence of the one true living God. And you know what he showed me? That I was a traitor. That's right. That is what he showed me. That I was a traitor, that I would do anything, I would say anything, and I would promise anything to get what I needed. And the second I didn't think I needed it anymore, God who? Right after that, no visions, no voices. There was just this huge opportunity to take a vow to be true to Christ. I took that vow. And friends, everything began to change. So before that, I was Jewish and thought we didn't believe in Jesus. And after that, I was Jewish and discovered that I did believe in Jesus and everybody else needed to believe in him also. And God worked pretty quick. Within 2 years of my salvation, I was part of a music team with Jews for Jesus traveling all over the country. I then went on to do solo ministry with Jews for Jesus around the country and all over the world. I've been a very privileged woman, singing and speaking in churches for a very long time all over the globe. And then the Lord brought me right back to my house that I grew up in, here on Long Island, to be able to share with the some 316,000 Jewish people that are here on Long Island. So it's me and them. It's job security. But I am grateful. I am grateful for the opportunity to day in and day out share with people. And I'm excited to tell you a couple of things. For those of you who have kind of been tracking with me over the years, last year, we did a huge outreach in Israel, huge. It was a culmination of an 18-year project. I was part of that campaign, and we had such tremendous success. We had about 9 different campaigns going on to all different people groups, some of them being the homeless and drug addicted and all different people groups for a solid month, and we saw tremendous results. Such things as seeing over 5,000 Jewish conversations as it related to spiritual things and God. And as we could, of course, we bring up Jesus. And we saw about 68 Jewish people come to a saving faith. So a lot of great things happened out of that outreach, which I had a privilege of being a part of last year. And this year, I'm really excited to tell you that I'm part of a group, that a team that's been formed within Jews for Jesus, a team of coaches to work with Jewish and Gentile couples. So we're kind of launching that initiative. So I'm part of that. I'm really excited about it. If you'd pray for that, that would be terrific, because I need your prayers as always. So if you'll continue to pray for our work, I thank you so much for that. I will continue to serve here on Long Island. And I actually have 4 people I'm going to ask you to pray for tonight. One is a couple, actually, that's part of this new initiative. It's a husband and wife. He's Jewish, not yet a believer. She's a believer. She's not Jewish. And I just had my first meeting with them, and it was so exciting. So if you'll pray for Robert and for Carly. And it took a little bit for us to get that first connection, you know, but we did. If you'll pray for Robert and Carly and for Robert's salvation, that would be terrific. If you'd also pray for Lisa. She came out of our chat room online, our online chat room, and she and I began a conversation. We began looking at things of faith together, and about 6 weeks ago, she gave her heart to the Lord. So if you will pray for Lisa that she will grow and also for healing, she's got some very serious health things going on. So that's Lisa. And the fourth person I want to introduce you to, and she doesn't even know I'm going to do this. She's here in the room. Her name is Ronnie. And Ronnie, can you stand up for a sec or wave, whatever is easiest for you? Oh, Ronnie and I, there we go. So if you'd pray for Ronnie, how about 6 months now? You can sit down, Ronnie. That's fine. Oh, bless your heart. About 6 months or so? About 6 months ago, Ronnie gave her heart to the Lord, and then she and I actually met at our home church, and we began to meet together, and so I've been discipling Ronnie, and I have to tell you, I'm going to tell you right in front of her, it's really fun visiting with her. She's really hungry for things of God. And it's a real joy and a privilege to minister to her. So would you pray for Ronnie's growth? Okay? That would be great. And so the first way is prayer. You can secondly learn a little bit more about the Jewish roots of our Christian faith. I've got a table, as always, out in the foyer area. There's some things for sale, books, music, that kind of thing, some free things as well, and I'll be there afterwards. And then lastly, you can stand with us in your giving. And by the way, if you haven't, I don't think I said anything about filling out the card. If you don't mind taking a minute and filling that out, even just while I finish up speaking about this, if you'll fill out the card, maybe tear off the end piece so you can hang on to that to pray for me. If you fill this out, whether or not you're giving in the offering, if you'll fill out the card, that'd be awesome. And then we can send you our newsletter. That would be terrific. We'd love to be able to let you know what's going on. You'll know how to pray more, even more specifically, for the work of Jews for Jesus. So if you'll fill that out, and in a few minutes there will be an offering for Jews for Jesus. But just a couple things about that. We are an over and above ministry. We stand as an arm of the church. And we very much support what the church is doing. So we'd ask you, please, do not give to Jews for Jesus from any of your regular tithes and offerings. Those belong to your home church. If you happen to have an over and above gift, we say thank you so very much and praise the Lord. But make sure your regular giving goes where it belongs, and that's right here. And then secondly, if by any chance you yourself are not a follower of Jesus, well, you know, the money we raise goes directly to the work of ministry and evangelism, and we don't want you giving to something that you don't believe in yet. Better you would consider and receive the free gift of life that Jesus is offering even this very evening. So, other than those two qualifications, we'd be grateful for any gift that you might have. Pastor, are you going to receive that, or Chris? Whoever wants to come receive that offering, that would be lovely. Thank you so much. And can I go to the keyboard without making something go off? No, I can't. Maybe I can run past whatever that is. Oh, come on. Nope. On-off switch in the back. You could just tell me. Easier to do it? I know, it's got to be nearby, right? Oh, there we go. Thank you. Thanks so much. Appreciate it.
It's going to turn on at some point. Yeah, it takes like 30 seconds for it to go off.
It's got a signal, but... there we go. Thank you so much.
Baruch haba b'shem.
Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, hallelujah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And it's now time for cup number
three.
Awesome. It is time for cup number three, but we can't proceed just yet. Something is missing. Now remember, earlier there was something that was... Yeah, I'm telling you guys, got the A-team here. I didn't even hardly ask the question. Yes, there was something that was broken and buried. Now it's time to bring it back. It is called the...
Afikoman.
Excellent. It is time to bring back the Afikoman. Now, typically it would be hidden very, very well. All the children would hunt for it. Usually only one would find it. And when they did, they bring it back to the head of the household, where he then literally... buys it back. He redeems it. So the child would get some money or a gift. This is, of course, the favorite part of the Passover for the kids. But once he gets it back, he's going to take it out of the linen. He's going to break it into olive-sized pieces that are then passed to everybody at the table. Each person gets an olive-sized piece. It is taken along with the third cup. Look familiar?
Yep.
This is the origin of our communion service. And not only that, but consider this. Where else can we see such a clear picture of our Messiah Jesus, but in this custom concerning the Afikoman that is broken, buried, and then brought back? Even the matzah itself, a symbol of sinless nature, speaks of Jesus. You know, the rabbis have very specific regulations for the making of matzah, if it's going to be suitable for us. And one of those regulations is that the matzah must be pierced. Have a look at this. Well, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus was pierced. And this brings to mind God's words spoken through the prophet Zechariah, who said, "They shall look upon me whom they have pierced." And you know, I think we can see Jesus not only in the Afikoman, I think we can see him in the matzah tosh as well. Remember this pouch with the three compartments, you know, from which the Afikoman was earlier drawn? Well, Some teach that the three compartments represent the three patriarchs of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others teach it represents the three divisions of worship in the ancient kingdom, the priests, the Levites, and the people of Israel. And yet others teach it represents the three crowns, the crown of learning, the crown of priesthood, and the crown of kingship. But with every one of those explanations, you practically have to shake your head and say to yourself, well, why then? Why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought back? In traditional rabbinic Judaism today, the origin of this pouch has been lost. So there are a number of competing explanations. But there's one explanation that has its roots in the first century. This is one pouch with three compartments, a unity, if you will, a tri-unity. And a Hebrew word that might be used to express just such a unity is the word echad. And we hear that word when Moses declares, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word used there for one is Echad, a unity. And it's from this unity, this Echad, that the host for the Seder goes into which layer? The middle layer, removing it, bringing it into view, while the other two remain hidden. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We Jews who know the Messiah know that the unity of the matzah tosh bears witness to the unity of God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And why is that middle matzah broken, buried, and then brought? Well, I certainly believe because Jesus himself was broken, buried, and then brought back. This is my body, which was broken for you and you and you and all of us. Do this in remembrance of me. So it is just about time for the third cup. It is the third cup, the fruit of the vine is usually red, and the rabbis tell us that's to remind us of the blood that was shed by those first Passover lambs that brought us back from the bondage and slavery to Pharaoh. In the same way, we are reminded of the blood that was shed by the perfect Passover lamb who buys us back from the bondage and slavery to sin. It was with this very cup, the third cup, the cup of redemption that Jesus spoke about. And if we return right now to the book of Luke, we won't do that, but if we were to go to chapter 22, we'd find that sentence, that most famous sentence we all know because we hear it in church pretty regularly, when in verse 20, Jesus says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Pretty familiar, right? But I want to unpack something for you briefly, and I hope you will leave knowing, because of what I'm going to say next, that the most Jewish thing any Jewish person can do is believe in the Jewish Messiah, Jesus. So, working back from that piece of text, Luke 22:20, if we were to go back 630 years, we would get to the book of Jeremiah. In that book, there was a promise of a new covenant to the house of Israel and the house of Judah, basically a promise to the Jewish people, where the law was going to be written on their hearts. It says, God speaking through it, and the prophet is speaking, of course, on behalf of God. So he's speaking in the first person. And he says he's going to make a new covenant, not like the one he made when he brought them out of Egypt, because they broke that covenant, declares the Lord. But he's going to make a new covenant where the law is written on their hearts. There's a big promise there, friends, of a new covenant for the Jewish people. Fast forward 630 years to Jesus' last Seder, Last Supper. And he's taken that third cup and he says, and I'm going to put some different emphasis on this sentence. He says, this cup is the new covenant. Okay, so now we've got that tie back to Jeremiah. Then he says, in my blood. This already represented the blood of the lambs. Now he's saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I tell you, friends, if Jesus is not for the Jews, he's not for anybody. And of course, he's for everybody. So we take the third cup along with the Afikomen to remember the blood and the body of the Passover lambs, and my Passover lamb is Jesus. And then we have cup number four, the cup of praise. Very good. And also in Hebrew, now, you know, you all use the Hebrew word regularly. In fact, you sing it. But I wonder if you know that it's Hebrew. The word is hallelujah, and it translates praise the Lord. Hallelujah translates praise the Lord. First part of it, hallel. This is the cup of, the cup of hallel, or the cup of praise, of course, following the cup of redemption, cup number four. But there's a fifth cup that I hadn't told you about, this one right here, the cup of Elijah. Nobody drinks from this. As a matter of fact, in some Jewish homes, an entire place setting is put out for the prophet Elijah. Why all the preoccupation with Elijah? Well, the Hebrew prophet Malachi tells us that before Messiah is to come, he'll be preceded by Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. So at the end of the Seder, the child goes to the front door, swings it open, inviting in Elijah the prophet, Eliyahu Hanavi, in the hope that Elijah will accept this invitation and come, announcing the coming of the Messiah. There's a traditional song that's sung at this time called Eliyahu Hanavi. I'd like to sing it for you now. Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi, Bimhera Beyaminu, Yavo Eleinu, Im Moshiach ben David, Im Moshiach ben David, Eliyahu Hanavi, Eliyahu Hatishbi, Eliyahu, Eliyahu, Eliyahu Hagiladi. But I know that Elijah has come. For Jesus said of John, if you choose to accept it, he himself is Elijah who has come. Yes, the forerunner to the Messiah has come, and so has the glorious Messiah himself, Jesus, the Savior of both Jew and Gentile. Well, I hope you've seen a few new things this evening. Yeah? Not going there. Okay. So I want to take just a few minutes before we're dismissed, and before you know it, Easter will be here, and it's a great time to, well, any time's a great time to have a time of reflection and kind of take a few minutes and do some business with the Lord. Okay, we're in church. We're here already. Why not? Might as well. All right. So why don't we bow our heads, close our eyes, and I just want to speak to you a few minutes and give you an opportunity to spend a little time with the Lord. So let's bow our heads, close our eyes right now. That would be great. So, you know, for many of us, Jesus is our Passover lamb. He's our perfect lamb. He's our sacrifice. He is everything. He is Lord. But it's funny, isn't it, friends, how sometimes life can get in the way. So for those of you who are believers, who are followers of Jesus, with heads bowed and eyes closed right now, just take a moment and just see. Has life gotten a little too busy? And has Jesus been bumped off the throne? Just a little bit? If you know that you need to give him back first place tonight, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, would you do that in your heart right now? Give him back his rightful place. If you feel comfortable just slipping up your hand, acknowledging that you're doing that. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then we're going to pray for that in just a moment. Secondly, sometimes we have a deeper issue, a bigger issue as believers. And sometimes it weighs on us terribly. We don't even feel like we can tell anybody about it. I want to give you a chance tonight to put that at Jesus' feet. You know, he loves you. And we all have sin. And he wants you to walk in obedience with him, and he wants to free you. So if you have something deeper that you've been battling with, struggling with, hanging on to, and you know you need to give that over to Jesus with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, if you're giving over something like that tonight, would you slip your hand up right where you are? Thank you. I see those hands. We're going to take all this to the Lord in just a moment. Before we do, now as you've been sitting and thinking and maybe taking a little bit of personal inventory as believers, if you have anything else that's popped up in your mind, large or small, that you know you need to hand over to the Lord, that is out in front where he's no longer first and the thing has kind of become first, if you have anything else, before we go to prayer for this, with heads bowed, eyes closed, would you slip up your hand right where you are if you're going to give something over? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right, let's pray for these things. Lord, we are so sorry. We're sorry we let anything get in front of you, Lord, and that we put things on the throne that don't belong on the throne, and we're sorry. Jesus, tonight we give you back first place. You are first in our life. Everything else is second, third, and fourth. Family and health and friends and work and school and all the concerns and everything is second, third, and fourth. You are first. We pray right now, Galatians 2:20, where Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and delivered himself up for me. Lord, this is our prayer. We know, Lord, that you will accept it now. And that weightier thing as well. We know, Lord, you will take it. Help us to walk in obedience, to love and serve you all of our days. In Jesus' name. Continue with your heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. Our time is short. And so I'm going to be very direct. I don't mean to be rude in any way. But I have to say this. Whether you're 5 or 105, you will never get to heaven any other way than by Jesus. He loves you. He is waiting for you tonight with open arms if you've never said yes to him. I want you to just look in your heart right now. And I trust, having been here, you've probably heard the gospel, but just to say that Jesus is the one who died for our sins, who was buried, who rose from the grave, who ascended into heaven to be at the right hand of the Father. And if we put our trust in him, we will not only have a transformed life now, but eternal life forever with God. So if you've never given your heart to Jesus really and truly, and you're feeling a tug at your heart right now, if you're not and you're thinking, this is not for me right now, then maybe it's not for you right now. But if you are feeling a tug at your heart or something inside of you that is saying, this is, yes, this is your time, with all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I'm going to ask you to do two things. If you know this is the moment where you need to say yes to Jesus, would you just slip your hand up right where you are and make sure I see it? All other heads bowed, all other eyes closed. If you need to give your heart to Jesus, let me see your hand and make sure that I see it. Okay, I see those hands. Great. And then would you just make brief eye contact with me so that I know if you need to make this commitment. Okay, great, great, great. Super. I'm going to make a prayer right now. And maybe you didn't raise your hand. Maybe it was too uncomfortable, but you know that you need to make this prayer. So with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, you can pray this silently in your heart right after me. I'll say a line and you repeat after me, okay? And if there's anything I say that you don't feel comfortable, you just can pass on it in your heart. It's all going to be silent anyway. I'm going to make the prayer now. Just repeat after me silently in your heart. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner. And Lord Jesus, I know that all people are sinners. And Lord Jesus, I know that you died for my sins. For me, I receive you now, Lord Jesus, to be my Lord and Savior. Come, Holy Spirit, live in me. I receive you now, Lord Jesus, and I will be your person from this second forth and forevermore. I commit this in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Pastor Ed, would you come?